Sorry. Thank you.
Thank you very much for your welcome again. It's good to be with you. So our reading this morning is from John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And before we read the chapter, if I could just preface the reading with these remarks. But the last two visits to you, I've been talking about the temple, about Solomon's temple, the building of it, as we have it recorded in the Old Testament. And after all the preparation, after the building of the structure, the day came to begin the worship of God in this magnificent structure. And the priests were going about their priestly duty, and all of a sudden the glory of the Lord came down upon the Ark of the Covenant. And we read these verses, and the priests couldn't continue. They had to just stop as the glory of the Lord came down. And of course they couldn't go into that holy of holy place. It reminds us of the time in the tabernacle when the structure was put up, and you had the holy place where the priests did their priestly ministry, but then you had the holy of holy place where only the high priest could go in once a year. And above the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and we had these cherubim, and it says the glory of God dwelt there. It's a unique situation, and it reminds us too of the other time when the glory of the Lord came down. It was on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, and the people couldn't even touch the mountain on fear of death. The glory of the Lord was such an awesome thing. And what's so marvelous is that when we come to the New Testament and the story of the shepherds out in the field, it's the same phrase. Here they are, ordinary people, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were terrified. Quite rightly, they were afraid. And the message from the angels was this: fear not, for we bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And to just bring those occurrences together, in the Old Testament, they stopped and they could not enter. And on Mount Sinai, they dare not even touch the mountain because of fear of death. And when we come to the advent of Jesus, at the right time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And the news is, fear not. Now, isn't that amazing? That is so wonderful. And we're going to read in John's Gospel this morning, following on from that, because John says, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the Old Testament could only bring us so far, but couldn't bring us further. God dwelt among His people, but only so far can you venture. And only then with the blood of sacrifice. God dwelt among His people, and God spoke to His people. And the inspired word of God, bit by bit, all over the centuries, by prophets, God spoke to his people. But in the New Testament, God comes not in inspired form this time, but God comes incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the message is, fear not. Oh, that should really rejoice our hearts, should grip us afresh when we think of what God has done for us in Christ. How he sent his Son at the right time. God became man. True God and yet true man. These are wonderful, wonderful truths that God has given to us, in his precious word. Let's read from John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of his own precious word. And my text really is on verse 14. I'll read verse 14 again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Well, I think if you read through John chapter 1, you can't help but come to the conclusion that it's quite a masterpiece. It is. It's truly great. And what John is doing, like so many other New Testament writers, inspired of course by God, these words that God breathed and people wrote as they were carried along by God, but what the format is like this, is that the writer in the opening verses, or some people call this the prologue, it means that he has given us a sample He has given us in seed form what the rest of the book is all about. You know, if you were to go and listen to some of these major pieces of music, these pieces of classical music, if you look down through the program, which describes how the musical work will unfold, the first part is usually called the overture, and the composer, what he does in the overture, he brings all his main sort of themes together. It's like as if he's given us a taste of what the whole thing is about. Alright? Oh, I can't give you an example of that, but you agree with me, don't you? The overture is in miniature what the whole work is about. And Paul often does that in his writing. Okay? In Philippians and Ephesians and so on. He will give us in the first few verses, and Romans, you only read through the first couple of verses of Romans, and he's talking straight away about great to see you. We're talking about the first few verses very often, give us a taste of what the rest of the book is about. And in Romans, he mentions the gospel straight away. And of course, Romans is all about the gospel, isn't it? He's unfolding to us the gospel. And in Hebrews, it's the same. In the first two verses of Hebrews, he's telling us about the person and work of Jesus. Who he is and what he has done. And in John is doing exactly the same thing. And there's a few words I just want to pick out to illustrate this point. Four words, in fact. Here's the first word. He mentions in John chapter 1, in verse 4, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And John there is saying, listen, I'm going to write down the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And right at the start, I want to put in this little word, life. Okay? I want to mention that because my story is all about life. Then he goes on and he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So there's the second word. Life and light. The third word is in our text, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the fourth word is the word believe. Verse 11 and 12, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So there's my proposition this morning. If you get hold of those four words, really you've got hold of the gospel. So let's think about them. First word is life. The second word is light. The third word is glory. And the fourth word is believe. Four key words in this story that John is going to unfold for us. And in his overture at the beginning, he's putting these words in because he is saying, listen, I want you to read the whole book, but this is what the book is about. It's about life, light, glory, and belief. My story is a story that can be summed up in those four words. The first word then, John's story is a story of life. John is so interested in this word, he uses it 36 times in this short little book, the Gospel of John. 36 times. Time and time again, he comes back to it. Life, life, life. Now, even as I speak this morning, you think of the Gospel of John as you know it. Can you think of an example of the word life in the Gospel of John? Of course you can. What about John chapter 3, verse 16? The most famous text, I suppose, in the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There it is, John chapter 3, verse 16. There are so many references to life. John chapter 5, verse 24. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. And then the verse that I suppose rings out right across the whole book, more than perhaps any other verse. Well, John 3:16 is some verse as well. But John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And right at the end of his gospel, well, not right at the end, but in the end of chapter 20, he says this, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this word life, John is so taken up with it. He is saying, he refers to it over and over again. This message is a message of life. But if we dig into it more, John is saying more than that. He is saying this, that it's only in Jesus that you have life. You will not know life outside of Jesus. Now that is some claim, isn't it? That is such a bold statement. Well, not bold, but, you know, courageous. That is such a courageous statement to make. From a human point of view, well, such a dogmatic statement. That it's only in Jesus that you have life. Outside of Jesus, there is no life. He is the only source of life. In fact, his opening verses are saying, there is nothing existing without him anyway. And what he is saying is that he is the creator and sustainer of everything, and it's only in him that you have life, whether you accept that or not. He is the only source of life. This is some message that he is bringing us. He and he alone is the giver of life. That's his first word. The second word, John's story is a story not only of life, but it's a story of light. Let me read some of the references to light. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, And whoever believes in me shall not abide in darkness. And before that, in verse 36, we read, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And of course, in our reading, which was in John chapter 1, we read, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or, the darkness has not apprehended it. Or, the darkness has not overcome it. In him is life, and that life is the light. Again, a really dogmatic, exclusive statement. That without Jesus, you will not have life. And without Jesus, you will ever be in the dark, because he brings the light. And the light is stronger than the darkness. And the darkness has not and will not overcome it. I think it's against that backdrop when we read of Jesus on the cross and the darkness that covered the land for 3 hours. It's truly amazing, isn't it? That the light of the world went into the darkness to bring us into the light. And the cry of the Savior, my God, why have you forsaken me? To think that he loves us, that he, the light, went into the darkness to bring us to the light. Into the darkness where there was no God. The story of Moses on Mount Sinai went into the darkness. But it says this, but in the darkness, God was there. But Jesus went into the darkness with the cry of dereliction on his lips, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why did he go into the darkness? So that you might have the light. So that you might know that even in the darkness, he is with you. And he is our light. And then John's story is a story of glory. Glory that we were thinking about in the Old Testament is about the person of our Lord. Not in spectacular forms like you would normally associate glory with somebody who is a king. Although there were glimpses of that glory. Glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Was there a display of glory in the garden? The Garden of Gethsemane? When they came to arrest him? And who are you looking for? I'm looking for Jesus. And he said, I am he. And John records, and they all fell backwards to the ground. Was there just a little sight there of his glory? Was John talking about that when he said we beheld his glory? Because John was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Perhaps John was referring to that time in the garden. Perhaps he included that. But John was referring, I'm sure, as well to the fact that the glory about him was the glory of this wonderful man taking upon himself the form of a servant and being willing to get alongside people, being being partakers with them of what was happening to them at that time. Whether it was leprosy, whether it was blindness, whether it was deafness, whether it was death. Coming to where they were. Changing his day. Changing his route. Just to meet with an individual. And an unreputable individual at that. When you examined his life, there was something quite glorious about it. John says, we beheld his glory. The glory of God, yes, in glimpses, but the glory of what man should be like. A selfless man, a devoted man, a humble man, a meek man, a gentle man, a man who suffered, a man with time for others. He was quite the most glorious person you would ever meet. And we beheld his glory. And in his letter, of course, to counteract the teaching that this man was too good to be true, and they said, well, he only appeared as a man. He wasn't really a man. John writes in his letter in 1 John says, ah no, we were there, we were eyewitnesses. We touched and we handled. He was one of us. And he was quite glorious. But as much as we say all that about his life, what about the time when he came to Gethsemane and said, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he took that cup and he drained it. He went all the way to Calvary. He died as our substitute. He died in our room instead. He who knew no sin, who was the glorious Son of God, without fault, perfect, he went to the cross and he died there as our sin bearer. He bore the curse upon the tree. He who knew no sin was sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, John said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, his death was glorious. His burial was glorious. His resurrection was glorious. When he rose victorious over sin and hell and the devil. Yes, my story, John is saying, is a story of glory. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now we come to the last word, and the last word is believe. And it challenges us as we read it. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Do you believe that he is exclusively the only source of life? Do you believe that he is the light, the only light that has come into the world to take away the darkness? And do you believe that his life is glorious, his death was glorious, his resurrection is glorious, his ascension is glorious, and his second advent will be glorious? Do you really in your heart believe that? And belief in John, now if John writes over and over again, you might have noticed when we were reading those texts this morning, texts in regard to life and regard to light and regard to glory, there's always the word believe around there, isn't there? Eh? The number of times we read the word believe. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the word believe isn't just, well, yeah, I believe Jesus lived and I believe he died, and yeah, I believe he died for us, and I believe it all up here. It's not that kind of belief. It's putting yourself entirely in his hands. Resting. And the word abide is beautiful. I'm resting in Jesus. I'm abiding in him. Here is my ground. Here is my only ground to stand on. Here it is. It's only Jesus. Jesus and Jesus alone. Nobody else and nothing else. No other person, no other system, no other force, nothing. All I need is Jesus. For life, for light, for glory. Because the exciting thing that John is unfolding for us is this. That just as he has life and light and glory, through belief in him, we too have life and light and glory. An exceeding weight of glory awaits for those who believe. We too can have eternal life. We must walk in the light. We will know what glory is through Jesus. But here's the interesting thing. You might sit there for and say, oh yes, I'm rejoicing in my salvation. I'm rejoicing that when I look at the bread and wine this morning, I see my Savior there. I see that his body was broken for me and his blood was shed for me. And I rejoice in my salvation. Perhaps we don't know the exact date and circumstances, but perhaps it was a sort of a process for us over a period of time. But nevertheless, we can look back to some point in our time when we can say, there I was. But can you witness this? Can you give witness to this morning? That you were living your life, whether you were young, middle-aged, or old, or whatever, and all of a sudden, it was like as if God broke into it. You know? It's like as if he intervened. No, he was only a young lad, of 8. So, I mean, I wasn't all that experienced in life. But I almost feel like that, you know. When I was a young lad of 8, it's like as if I knew all this. Because Mom and Dad were believers. They were Christians. And they taught me this right from as far back as I can remember. But even with all that up here in my head, it was always like there was a time when all of a sudden it's like as if God did something. That's exciting, isn't it? And God saved me. And praise God, if you can say that this morning, God intervened in my life and he saved me. Praise God for that. But here's the challenge of John when he uses this word believe. It's the tense of it is continuous. So what John is saying to those who have not believed, to believe, but he's also saying to people who believe, you must believe. You must keep on believing. Believing isn't a one-off thing where you can say, well, I can look back to September the 10th, 1954, and say, that's when I believed. Well, that's wonderful. But listen, every day after that, he calls us to believe, to trust him, to look to him, to look to him in life, in all matters of light, of life, to look to him for light in every situation, to turn every situation round from the mundane and the ordinary to something that is precious and glorious for him. We must believe that. We must go on believing. That's what John is saying. We must go on believing. Because one of the characteristics, one of the hallmarks of the believer is that belief characterizes his life. He goes on believing. You see? If I can use some theological jargon here, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints has this proviso. The saints are those who persevere. Do you know what I mean? It's the stuff we are made of. To believe. We must believe. The amazing story of John's Gospel. John at the beginning of his story, he must have been, as he was writing these words, he must have been so excited because he knew what was going to follow. And he's mentioning words like life and light and glory, and he's saying, oh, you wait until the whole thing is written out for you. You'll see then how wonderful these words are. And perhaps I could say this as I finish, that this Christmas we're at the beginning, or we think about the beginning of his birth. But Christians of all people can celebrate it in a wonderful way, because we're at the beginning again. But there should be a wonderful anticipation and excitement, because we know what it led to. We know what unfolded in this glorious story of Jesus.